We begin again our interpretation of Galatians with the 12th verse of the 6th chapter. It reads, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." The false teachers were compelling or forcing circumcision, which means to accept the whole law. In other words, to deny the gospel. Circumcision cannot be a matter of freedom under such circumstances as it is for us now. He said in the previous chapter, verse 2, to accept circumcision is to reject Christ. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." While we must compel by rules and authority often in this world, the difference is that we are not doing it for salvation. We're not tying it to the gospel of Christ, such as when we have order or rules even within church. When those who preach the gospel introduce the law as a helper or benefit in regards to righteousness, in addition to Christ's righteousness, they have changed the gospel. They have another gospel. And then we are brought back to the beginning of this letter, where he says in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Accepting circumcision would have been an easy fix in the face of persecution, which was real and probably physical. Paul himself was such a persecutor at one time before he was called to be an apostle. Yet at this controversial point hangs the entire gospel. Paul makes it clear in big letters for all to see and hear. This takes us back to verse 11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." We should expect real persecution also if we hold to the true gospel. Our aim cannot be merely to have a good appearance in the world, but to hold and confess the truth with a sincere conscience. The cross of Christ saves us, but it also brings a real cross into our lives that is difficult to bear. Verse 13 reads, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." To be circumcised under this pressure or false understanding of justification necessitates that one keep the law to please God outside of Christ. But even they who are circumcised do not keep the law. They do not actually do it because it is impossible. And Christ would not have come if the law could do what the false teachers say the law could do. Even in them, the law shows no power. They do not do the law. Paul is saying nothing new here, but summarizes the matter and draws their mind to the points that he made earlier. If their boast is in the flesh, it is not in Christ, but instead it is before the world, before the very ones who persecute Christ. The flesh is opposed to the spirit. If the Galatians do submit to circumcision for righteousness, they have turned from Christ and do not seek him by faith. Paul utterly destroys his opponent's arguments. The whole letter, from different angles and also different approaches, buttresses the truth and shatters this falsehood, this false gospel, so that Christ's one true gospel is uplifted. He continues in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." May it never happen. Paul uses this phrase often, including twice in this letter. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. It's in chapter 2, verse 17. And then also, in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." The cross of Christ is also our place of redemption. It includes Christ's suffering and punishment for our sin, and also his death. But the cross also stands for the real persecution that we will face. The cross is not an abstract idea or philosophy. It becomes living and real to those who live in Christ by faith, just as much as Christ is real. We will suffer if we have this cross as our righteousness. But it is a small matter in faith to know God and possess eternal life. That is, it is a small thing to suffer a little bit in the body for a short period of time. Paul has died to the world by crucifixion, objectively by Christ's cross. That is how he is forgiven. But also personally, it is ongoing, in his flesh by various sufferings and persecutions. The world has been killed to him. He will only boast in Christ's suffering and his own suffering, which comes as a result of this gospel. Everything outside of Christ, the devil, the opponents in Galatia, and all evil is crucified to Paul. It cannot harm him. He is in Christ. There is nothing except Christ. To know God is to know Christ crucified and partake of his sufferings. We are crucified. What a great promise to hold dear. Nothing in this world or in us can harm us, even the sinful nature that is closer to us than a spouse. Christ is everything through his cross. It is through Christ that we are delivered from this world. This is a promise for faith to rely on. It is accomplished, though we do not see the final result yet. In Christ, there is no world, and there is no flesh clinging to the world. All is restored in faith, even if this hope is only a hope for now, we do not see it. Though we face great temptation and the world does possess the power of Satan, it is already dead and we are dead to it. We live to God in Christ and have his Spirit. In Christ, the world is dead, and conversely, we are dead to the world. It can have no influence over someone who is dead. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Verse 15, Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Circumcision itself is not the main concern. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. But because it is the point at which the gospel is being unraveled or destroyed, Paul spares nothing in this letter. He displays the full range of emotions, from bitter anger against the Judaizers to motherly concern for his congregation, his unformed babies. Neither having a bit of skin or removing a bit of skin has anything to do with true righteousness. It is only won by the cross of Christ and delivered in the message of the cross. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This gospel gives the Spirit, and apart from it, there is only flesh and worldly concerns. But now you are dead to the world, free from it. In Christ, this world has nothing to offer. Christ supplies everything. He is our righteousness. If we are righteous, we lack nothing. And so in him, we are new to God. Outside of Christ, though, there is no Spirit, no newness for us. Creation stands for the created world. The world is now new to us because we are new, forgiven, free, adopted, and heirs in Christ. The same phrase of new creation is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come." Verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Again, Paul refers to walking, which can only be done in the Spirit. Rule is literally canon in the Greek, a norm or measurement. We are to measure all things by Christ and the new creation that we are in him. A rule generally denotes obedience to a law in our ears. But this is more of a principle or just standard by which to judge all things, including ourselves. We walk in this principle just as we live in Christ. This is not an idea to be treated as a new toy to a child, to be played with a bit and then thrown aside, attracted by something new that sparkles. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step or walk with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Both there and here, the stronger form of walk is used, meaning to follow in line with, to imitate. To walk by this is nothing else than to live by faith. This is not about the outward doing apart from faith, but thinking and living and knowing we are righteous. This promise is our very life. We live in Christ and all things are made new in Him because He gives us His righteousness. The true Israel is all those who in Christ partake of salvation. Israel proper is God's people as those justified by faith. It is not a physical trait or having certain genetic code. It is being new to God in Christ. Though many of the physical Israel claim to be the true Israel, those that descend from Abraham according to the flesh are not all of Abraham. But some in the true Israel were and are of the Israel of the flesh. It says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Romans deals extensively with this teaching. In Christ we are new, chosen to be God's holy people. Therefore we have peace with God, but not the world, though we do have all of the Lord's mercy. This reminds us of the start of Paul's great letter to the Galatians we are studying. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the third verse of the first chapter. Here we have mercy instead of grace, though these terms are theologically related. He says, "Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." In Christ we have them all. These are spiritual things that are ours no matter what we have done in this world or how much we suffer. They are the prime things that Paul wants delivered. They undergird the entire letter. It is correct to say the gospel is simple, but false teaching is not, since it perverts the truth of God. So Paul had to use some complex ideas and reasoning to demolish these arguments against Christ. Sophisticated heresies deserve a sophisticated response. In the second to last verse, Paul makes a last appeal to himself and his suffering in Christ. Verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ." The Greek word for trouble means toil, hardship, literally beating. Paul needs no more troubles. He has suffered for Christ. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ." He bids no one bring him any more such suffering as he has encountered in Galatia from these false teachers. One can sense a weariness of dealing with this issue. It is weighed on him heavily since he so desires to have Christ found in them, but they are not even infants yet. He refers to the remaining or the rest. He considers the matter closed. He refers not to marks on Jesus, because we do not have access to his glorified body to inspect it like Thomas did, since Christ is now ascended. Instead, Paul refers to his own body and calls its marks Christ. He bears them as tokens of God's love and his calling. Paul bears the marks, literally stigmas, of Christ. He bears them or carries them. They mark Paul as of Christ and his apostle. This is the cross he boasts in and by which he has been freed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begins a list of his credentials with the same Greek word we have here as trouble. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, that is troubles, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Paul refers to his body, not his flesh, his physical body. These were not just general ailments or scars, but signs of Christ's cross, received in this world for preaching the true cross, which takes away sins. His persecution and chains mark him as Christ's own. No other proof is necessary. The issue is settled. Verse 16 does not have grace, but mercy. It says peace and mercy. Here in verse 18, the last one of this letter, we have grace given as a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. It is by grace which we enter into Christ's righteousness. It is through Christ's crucified body and because of his redemption of the world. But Paul especially refers to the Spirit. This grace is not for the flesh, which cannot be redeemed. That refers to the sinful part of us. It is for the new man, the one created by the Spirit. With brothers, it signifies their fellowship is not broken. He is still one with them in Christ under the grace of Christ, freed from the law and its dealings with the beggarly elements of this world. Amen is a Hebrew word which confirms that this is a statement of truth and faith. It is dependable and reliable. And so we too can rest in the gospel of God delivered through Paul in this letter to the Galatians. Christ is our Lord, who is crucified, and through whom grace comes to us today in the same gospel. Amen.